Good is, amen. They work hard and they practice hard, and I know why they do it, and they do it for Jesus, and that's why we got to do everything that we do. We'll give Isaiah a little tip here. Your grandpa was there talking a minute ago about being his favorite grandson at the moment. I know how you can flip the coin real quick. You take him to lunch. That man's like me. We love some barbecue or whatever. God has blessed us with some good food in our country, and we are a very blessed people. Well, God is worthy of our praise, isn't he? God is always worthy of our praise, but there are times that I imagine that some of you, like me, we wake up or maybe something happens during the day that we're not real in a real praisey attitude. Y'all ever get there sometimes? It's just sort of kind of, we lose the appreciation, our appreciation meter begins to dip, our excitement for God begins to wane. And this morning, we're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to look at some truths that I hope will reignite or help our thankful meter rise. I think about the song the Beach Club Kids sang. What a great song. Hit the restart. I almost broke into a dance, but because of there's women and children and people around, I didn't want there to be anybody get hurt or whatever. Dancing is not one of my gifts. I'm not sure I have many gifts, but I know dancing is not one of my gifts. So y'all ready to get in the Word of God this morning? All right, well, let's take God's Word, let's open it, and let's stand in the honor and the reading of His holy Word. It was good to see those kids' faces excited when they were given a copy of God's Word. There was something they understood of the power and the magnitude and the importance of having the Word of life in their life. And so that is why we stand and we honor and we love the Word of God, because we know it is where we find truth. And this is what it says in 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time. If necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You may be seated. If we really get down to it, down to the nitty-gritty, the only thing anyone truly needs is to be forgiven of sins and have the new life that comes from God, because a zillion years from now, all the other things are really not going to matter in fail in comparison if that one thing did not happen. Jesus says in John 3:3, without being born again, no one will see the kingdom of God. And so being born again is an absolute must in order to have abundant life and eternal life. Someone once said, if you are born only once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. A few weeks ago, Pastor John preached out of the book of Ezekiel. And we who are saved are a picture of what that valley of dry bones looked like. We were spiritually dead, but by the grace of God, we were made alive. And because of that, all the praise goes to God and to God alone. The new birth isn't something we generate, is it? We don't breathe life into ourselves. It isn't something that we earn. It was something God has, as the scriptures say, God has given to us because of his great mercy. It is a grace gift. And the new birth is accompanied by hope and some pretty amazing promises and blessings that go along with it. Now, this is going to be a very sensitive subject this morning, so I hope you'll hear groans all over, I'm afraid. Who in here besides me is either a Gator or a Seminole fan? Oh, we got anybody in here like that? Yes, we got some. You know, the years we win the national championships, hey, who's a Gator Seminole fan? Woo, come on, talk, yeah. this morning? We got any gators? Someone like, yeah. Yeah, there you go. All right, there's a faithful one. There you go. Well, right now, there's not a lot of hope for the rest of our season. Now, that's definitely an amen point. It's been a rough year. But when God's word talks about hope, it isn't the same kind of hope that we as sports fans talk about related to our team at the beginning of the year. It isn't. Every player, you know how practice is. You got spring training and summer training, summer practice, and everybody's thinking, you know what? Man, we can win the conference this year. And if I know that there were some Florida fans and Florida players that were thinking that, you know, with just things working out, and they could have, potentially. Not now. Seminoles were ranked number three at the beginning of the year. I mean, they really had a good shot at winning it all. But things happen, don't they? There are injuries, there's suspension, there's poor play, there's coaching issues, and if it's Florida, it's all of them. I mean, it just all happened to us this year. It just sort of came that way. And the season always has the potential, no matter how much hope we have, to get derailed. But when it comes to God's promises and the hope that we have in Him, it's a different kind of hope because there is no derailment. When God says something is going to happen, there aren't circumstances that can come up and defeat and destroy our hope. Our hope is alive. It's a living hope because there is an empty tomb. And because of that hope, even in the moments we're struggling and things aren't going like we hope to, or we're hurting, or we've got regrets, or whatever it is, we can have hope because we have something really good lying ahead of us at the end. And with our new birth and with the hope that we have, we also come into a big inheritance. That's a great word, isn't it? Inheritance. When I hear the word inheritance, I love those shows where some poor guy or poor lady is down and out and ends up getting some big inheritance from some distant unknown relative. This big blessing just all of a sudden shows up out of nowhere. You know, unless I get an unexpected inheritance for some unknown Uncle Roscoe or whoever out there, I've already warned my brother, Pastor Brooks Braswell in Umatilla, listen, dude, when I'm an old man, because he's about 10 years younger than me, I said, I'm moving up there into one of those trailer parks, and I'm going to come join your church, and I'm going to aggravate the crud out of you. I love my brother Brooks. Y'all know Brooks? Anybody know Brooks? Yeah, Brooks is a great, great preacher, and so I love to mess with him. But as children of God, our inheritance is similar to that in a way, except here's some things about our inheritance. First of all, it doesn't have a cap. There is no end to the inheritance that we're going to get. And our Lord, unlike Uncle Roscoe or whoever, is neither distant nor unknown to us. And I want to tell you, that's a better, better deal than what we can get from some long-lost relative, amen? We serve a living God who is personal and who is near. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him and to all who call on Him in truth. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Plus, there are some pretty amazing truths that are connected to our inheritance. See, we have an inheritance connected to our hope, and we have some truths connected to our inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven. First of all, God wants us to realize our inheritance is unfading. It's not going to drift off into the sunset. In case you haven't noticed, since coming here 4.5 years ago, there are some things about me that have faded, and mainly my hair. That's one of the reasons I keep it short. It hides so much of the gray. I'm just kidding, but I do like keep it short. I don't like what tickles my ears. Anybody here, any guys in here just like, man, your hair starts getting around your ears? It just kind of, I don't know, maybe not. One day I'm going to be even more aerodynamic because there's not going to be any, I'm sure. Which I've always had a problem with running fast. Maybe that'll help my problems. I don't know. But our inheritance doesn't need hair color because it is not fading. It isn't going anywhere. Second of all, inheritance is also undefiled and imperishable. Earlier, I talked about being thankful, or the title of the message is about being thankful for the M and the Uns. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. And it is unfading. And so when we talk about not being undefiled and imperishable, in other words, it's not going to dissolve or rot. our inheritance is kind of the total opposite of the bags of salad that we buy at the grocery. You ever go to the grocery store and buy the already prepared bags of salad? Listen, it makes things really nice unless you're me. Let me tell you how this works out. It's a scary moment because I'll get a text from my wife, hey, can you run by the grocery store on your way home from work and pick up da, 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 da. And if the bag of salad is one of those items, I'm scared because here's what happens to Pastor Ryan. 9 out of 10 times, after the first experience, I got a little more cautious, but then I got more and more wary because my wife is a vegetable Nazi. She is. You know, last time I preached about tomatoes, you're getting lettuce today, okay? I don't know what it is about the salad. I'm not a vegetarian, but maybe God's moved me in that direction. I don't know what God's doing, but here you go. I'll go there, and I go to the salad section, and now there's like this tremor. And I start looking at these bags, I'm like, is there even one brown spot on one flake? Because I know when I come home with that salad, Emily is going to see something I didn't see. And it's like, now I'm looking for this quality control of all these public employees. Will you please examine this salad? So I come home, and darn cursed leaf, there's always one hiding in a corner somewhere, you know? So I'm working on my vegetable picking out. But these bags of salad, just after a few days, what happens? It all starts to turn brown. It looks defiled, and it begins to perish. Aren't you glad our salvation, our inheritance, isn't like that? You know, I think maybe they just need to add more chemicals to that lettuce, keep me from getting in trouble. Yeah, organic stuff. Boom, like organic gets you in trouble. Maybe healthy, but, you know. But our inheritance that God has for us, nothing like that. It's perfect, it's pure, and it will always be kept for us, and it's going to be kept according to God's word in a very safe place, in heaven. Nothing's going to defile it because there's nothing that can defile it in the presence of God and in his kingdom. Our inheritance also has some similarities to our soul. It does. Notice the consistency of the words that are used. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have eternal life. So see, we who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. That means never ending. It isn't going to perish. Our soul will not perish. Our souls, like our inheritance, are both imperishable. And as Bugs Bunny would say, this ain't no quinky dink. God is in it. When you look at the Word of God and you become a student of the Word of God, and the more you read and the more you read and the more you read, you see just how hand in glove Peter, John, Paul, and the prophets were. You know why? Because God was orchestrating it all from the beginning. That's a powerful God. That's the God we serve. There are no mistakes when it comes to our Lord. And so nothing is going to keep us from attaining what God has laid up for us. Jesus says in John 10:28 and 29 regarding our salvation, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The reason no one or nothing can snatch us is because nothing's more powerful than our King. It talks about the power of God. We're kept, it says here, by his power. We're protected or guarded by his power. That's a perfect guard that is protecting us and our inheritance. Unlike the guards that protect some of our football quarterbacks, right? He's a perfect guard. Guard with infinite power. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:8, he will also keep you firm to the end. You know, I'm thankful for the power that I get from Duke Energy, amen? It's nice to come home and have cold stuff in the refrigerator, to have ice cubes. Are y'all, anybody here like me or one of those people that you like to have a lot of ice in your drink? Man, I gotta have a lot of ice in my drink. And it's nice to come there and open up that freezer and reach in there because of the power that Duke Energy provides that we pay for, amen? Yeah, we pay for it, but it's there. And I'm glad to pay for it because I would rather not have it. I mean, I'd rather have it than not pay for it. Reach in there and grab those ice cubes when I want a cool, refreshing drink. So I'm thankful for that power. But I'm a lot more thankful for the power that keeps us in Christ because I know this. There's no Hurricane Irma that's going to mess up God's power. Hurricane came through and can take just about everything but our salvation. You know, it can rot our hamburger and because the power goes out, or knock our tree over and destroy our house. But nothing can touch our salvation nor our inheritance. A few weeks ago, Brother Greg preached a great sermon, didn't he? He preached it out of Galatians, a great message. And he talked about how we receive the Spirit by faith and not by works. But not only do we receive the Spirit by faith, we also talked about that it isn't by our works that we keep the Spirit. You know, you don't come to Christ and become made right in the sight of God because of faith plus something else. It's by faith. And it is because of our faith that we come to Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and God keeps us. It isn't our works that keeps us. I have good friends of mine that love Jesus with all their heart, and they grow up in churches that teach you can lose your salvation. And I'm telling them, listen, it isn't Jesus' blood plus. It's Jesus' blood and that alone. I said, one of the things that I love about Baptists, and I didn't grow up in a Baptist church, but I came to these convictions and these truths about theology and doctrine that led me to be a part of a Baptist church because I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus so strong that it not only saves me, but it keeps me. It isn't Jesus' blood plus my goodness or plus my works or plus my faithfulness. It's Jesus' blood and his blood alone that cleanses us. So when people want to talk about, do Baptists believe in the power of the blood? I believe we believe in the power of the blood more than anybody else. Because we understand the true magnitude of the power of God. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ that go to these other churches, but I'm saying you're carrying a weight. You mess up and you sin and you feel like God doesn't love you anymore. He loves you all the time. He doesn't cast you out and pull you back in. That's not how God is. He keeps us. If salvation was by works or kept by our power, we would all be in trouble. I love a quote by a pastor named John MacArthur who said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Woo! Amen! Since I've given my life to Jesus, I think I've done more stupid stuff than maybe I did before Jesus. I just didn't care then. Yeah, if you could lose it, you would, because we're all a bunch of jacked up sinners in need of grace. Even the best of people aren't very good. Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and those who come to me, I will in no way cast out. He isn't going to cast you out. When you're part of the family of God, you're part of the family of God. When I was born, I got my daddy's DNA. I'm a Bigu. I could go down there and try to change my name in the courthouse, but it ain't going to change it. I'm my daddy's boy. When you become a part of the family of God, you're born, and the Bible says that you now have the Spirit of God, the seed of God, and you are now a part of his family. In his hand, nothing can pluck you out, nor will he cast you out. You were bought with a price. But let's understand that true conversion always brings real change. It always brings real change. Your want-tos change. Your focus change. Your desire changes. Jesus says about his people, his followers, my sheep will follow me. There's a desire to come follow him. Those who love me obey my commands. There's a new desire. God, I want to please you. My life is no longer about first and foremost pleasing me, but God, I want to please you. And there are times that we blow it. There are times where we get in the flesh of the Spirit of God. Boom! Conviction comes. Repentance comes. And God puts us right back on the path. The new birth always brings a new direction. Now, although Satan can't do a thing about our salvation, he can't pluck us from the Father's hands, he will try to impact our influence and our witness. He doesn't want to see other people come to Christ. He doesn't want to see God honored and God glorified and God lifted up. He hates what goes on in here on Sunday morning. He's cool with what happens in here Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Thursday morning, and Friday morning, Saturday morning. You say, what goes on Wednesday morning? They have BSF, which is a huge Bibles Lady Fellowship, which is incredible. He doesn't like that either, because God is lifted up. But the last thing he wants you to do is lift God up in your life. He wants to tear you down so you don't lift him up. He wants to get you sidetracked. He doesn't want you sharing your faith or inviting others to church. He doesn't want you in your word. He wants us to be tempted and see us fail. And the more we allow the world, the flesh, and Satan to impact us because we don't keep our eyes where they need to be, here's what will happen. Not only the less influential we'll be for the kingdom of God, but it'll affect our thankful meter, won't it? When we're really not focused on God like we need to, it affects our thankfulness toward Him. What happens is that when we start getting our eyes off of God on the world, we start saying, man, I sure wish I had that. Why don't I have that? Lord, why do they have that and I don't have that? And we stop seeing all the blessings and we stop seeing, God, we ought to just be thankful because of Christ and Christ alone. Let us revel and be thankful for His grace and for salvation that He's given us. And that alone ought to help us to have a thankful attitude if we stay focused on Him. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're struggling today, listen, I promise you, you're not alone. Keep persevering, keep striving, and keep lifting up God. Because when you keep lifting up God and you keep your focus on Him, a thankful heart is a whole lot better to live with than an unthankful heart. It'll allow you to pour into others and to make a difference for Christ. The believers here that Peter was writing to were obviously going through some tough trials. Persecution. And just as God, through Peter, wanted to encourage them, God wants the same for you. He wants to encourage you. God knows what you're dealing with. Some of you, maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you have a strained relationship with a friend, or there's something going on in a relationship with your children or your parents or coworkers. Who knows? Maybe you're having some health issues. God wants you to stay focused on Him because He is there with you. He's close. He is near to the brokenhearted, as we talked about. You know, trials are temporary. All trials are temporary. They are. Now, some are a little longer temporary than others. But the reality is this: one day, just as those saints that went on to be with the Lord this week, the trials they were in, they're done. When Pastor John was talking about those three saints to go ahead of us, today I woke up this morning and I said, you know what? I'm preaching in Dr. Bjork's shirt. So I went in there, like, this shirt was given to me by Mrs. Bjork. Her husband, Don, was a part of our church and a man, great, great godly character and wisdom. I said, you know what? We've had some fine saints go ahead of us. And one day, we're going to be going ahead of somebody else. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord and not let our trials wear us down. We can rejoice in what God has done for us, His people, and what lies ahead. See, our salvation, as we see all in the scriptures, is so much more valuable than gold or anything that you can put a limit on, because our soul has no limit. It's eternal. Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, for what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, do you believe in the facts associated with His death, burial, and resurrection? I'm asking you, have you truly come to a place where you have repented of your sins and said, Lord Jesus, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to take a stand for You and follow You and be obedient to You. Baptism, being a part of a local church, serving You, God, giving faithfully because, God, I understand and I get it, the eternal perspective. And now I'm no longer focused on my life and what I want above You, because You are the giver of all good things. And as the giver of the greatest gifts, God, I want to live my life and give praise to You. That's what God wants. That's what it means to be saved. When all you realize is that, God, You've given me everything. You've given me life. You've sent Your Son to die for me. And Lord God, I want to quit living for me, and God, I want to live for You, because You are worthy of the praise for this incredible salvation You offer us that has this incredible inheritance attached to it. God, thank You for hope. As valuable as gold is, it has some impurities, all of it, even the best gold. And it's limited in its value. The new life we have in Christ and the inheritance we have trumps all the gold in the world. All the gold in the world. And it's those who really get that who have the happiest lives. It's the ones who really get it. They really get it. There's a peace. Everything the world considers valuable will one day perish and fade away, but not our salvation, not our inheritance. As we close, in verse 3, Peter starts, after the greeting, Peter starts off with what is known as a doxology. A doxology is a hymn of praise. And we often in church life, we grew up seeing what we call the doxology. Some of you know it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know it. That's a doxology. It's a praise of him to our God. And so Peter starts off this letter with what I think was this intention God leaves us are, to set the right tone, the focus of how God is so worthy of our praise. And so we talk about setting the tone right. Today is the first day of the rest of our lives. It's also the first day of the rest of this week. So I want us to set the tone right, to head out this week with what better way than having a praise for God? Refocusing on what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he is going to do for us. Because one day, it all culminates in the big day, doesn't it? And we are ushered into eternity. And unlike Peter, who saw the Lord with his own eyes, we who have been given new life, we can see with spiritual eyes the hope set before us, can't we? We see it. It's a hope that's sure. It's not the hope, man, I sure hope the Gators end with a winning season. I hope we can get by UAB in Missouri or misery, you know. That's a joke. In South Carolina, if we win Florida State, good night. Who knows? Man, maybe we'll break out Sprite. I don't know. But it's a real hope. It's a sure hope. And it's the kind of hope that is a guaranteed thing that we can be thankful for. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Remember old Thomas? Jesus said, "Look, the Spirit of God came to me one time and he said, look, look. And I looked and I saw something I'd never seen before. God had given me new birth and I could see what God had done for me. And there was this hope. I could see something I'd never seen before." That's what happens. The light bulb comes on. I pray this morning for some of you, the light bulb is coming on. You see your need for Christ. Or maybe you're a child of God, and today you've sort of lost sight of the goodness of God and what he's done for you and what he has in store. And God's, as the kid's saying, hitting the restart button. The restart for service, the restart for praising him. Out of our heart, not just out of our mouth. The only reason we have a living hope is because we have a living Savior. It's because of the resurrection. Let's praise God for the hope we have before us and the M's and the uns that define the inheritance he has laid up for us. It's imperishable, it's unfading, and it's undefiled. And it's by God's power that it's being kept for us, and he's keeping us by his power and his hand. And one day, what about you? Have you come to Christ? Have you repented of your sins and said, "Lord Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me and you were buried and rose from the dead. And God, now I want to die to myself. I want to turn from my sin and God, I want to come follow you." Listen, salvation, that's how easy it is. Romans 10:9, that if you should confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's a promise. You can be assured of your salvation as I am. I'm not going because I'm a good man. I'm not going because I'm a preacher. I'm not going because I'm a member of a church. I'm not going because I got baptized. I'm going because I received what Jesus did for me. And you can receive it by right now, today. We're going to pray. And after we pray, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, I want you to come forward, talk to one of our pastors, one of our church leaders. Brother Ron, I'd like to ask you to come up over here today and say, "Hey, I'm ready to follow Christ," whatever that means. You may be a church member, a follower of Christ already, and God's just saying, boop, today's the day to hit the restart button, to get back focused so the praise is going in the right direction. And God may just move in your heart and make it thankful for him. Whatever that is, if you have a decision, you come this morning as we pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, this salvation we do not deserve. God, this forgiveness, God, we did not earn, but that you freely offer to those who would truly repent and believe. Lord, I pray for those today that are here. There's someone certainly in a crowd this large, maybe many, that, Lord, that God, you really spoke to their heart about some things. Lord, I ask you for them to know what you want them to do, that they do it. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.